Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We'll continue working our way slowly through 1 John. I believe last time I was here, I can't remember now if it was or not, but we looked at verses 3 through 5a of 1 John 2. We looked at that passage as the first proof of assurance, which was the assurance of sincere obedience. And now we come to our second proof of this passage of Scripture, which 1 John will be filled with various proofs that convey assurance to the believer. And so that's just where we are in the context. Let me begin by explaining just a very simple fact about the faith of Christianity, that a Christian is one who has, by faith, received all of the promised benefits and blessings of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. But a Christian is not one simply passive, as though you only receive and yet you stay inactive. Receiving the benefits and blessings of Christ will produce spiritual and sanctified activity in you. Just as you might graft a foreign branch into a new tree, that branch will not simply bind itself to the tree, but it will, if truly grafted, begin to produce fruit of that tree. This concept is at the very heart of the proofs of assurance that John is seeking to convey here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. And that's what we see at verse 3. By this we know that we know Him. Here's how you know that you know Him. And we see that the first proof here is I know Him, verse 4. The one who says I know Him, but doesn't keep His commandments. There's no assurance there. Whereas in verse 3, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And so the first proof of assurance is that we know Him if we are sincerely obedient, sincerely keeping His commandments. The second proof of assurance also begins with the same expression. We see it in verse 4. He who says is the expression. We see it again in verse 6. He who says. And then again in verse 9. He who says. And so this is why we can break this section out in three proofs. You say one thing, but do you follow it up with your obedience? Does your walk and your words match together? And so the second proof of assurance, beginning with the same expression that we find in verse 4, verse 6, and verse 9, here it is defined not by obedience, that was the first proof of assurance, but secondly now, by walking the walk of Christ. The second proof of assurance that we have as believers to know that we are in Christ, that we have eternal life, is that we walk as Christ walked. Read with me, starting in verse 5, the latter half of verse 5, all the way to the end of verse 8. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Let's ask the Lord's help as we begin looking at this text this morning. Our Father, as we consider these words, as we take up the second proof of assurance, Lord, we do pray that for your people, for Christians, for those believing in Jesus Christ, that they would know this assurance, that you would convey this blessing of assurance, that they know that they know that they have eternal life. And Lord, if that knowledge is not present, or if there's a lack of belief, we would pray that you would impress upon those here listening that they would put their faith wholly, completely into Jesus Christ, entrusting themselves and their soul and their eternity and the cross and the work and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Lord, we pray that you be pleased to do this for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, the second proof of assurance is very much like the first that we're going to be looking at. That you know Him if you walk in Jesus' love. That is the essential proof or the thesis of my sermon this morning. That you know Him if you walk in Jesus' love. Now there's two components here I'm going to have to bring together. The first component is in verse 6, that we walk in Jesus or according to Jesus. But I said that you know Him if you walk in Jesus' love. Verses 7 and 8 seem to be detached from this section between verses 5 and 6 and then verse 9 through 11. But I think it is an extension or an expression of what it is to walk according to Jesus. And so that's how we're going to bring these together. You know that you know Him if you walk in Jesus' love. So let's begin first of all with the proof of assurance number 2 expressed. It's expressed in verse 6 as this. Your walk mimics Jesus' walk. The proof of assurance is that you know Him if you walk in Jesus' love. And the way that this is expressed in verse 6 is that your walk mimics Jesus' walk. Now, to clarify this, I have added in brackets on my notes that you can't read, but I'll express it to you now. Your walk mimics, not mimes, Jesus' walk. And we're going to express that and explain that as we go here in verse 6. But read again with me verse 6. The end of verse 5 says, by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk, speaking of Christ, just as He, Christ, walked. We are to walk just as He walked. Now that is rather not to be taken literally. And it does get taken literally sometimes. If you've ever seen street preachers who are carrying around a cross with them, they are walking as Jesus walked. They are literally taking up their cross and carrying it. Not at all what Jesus had in mind here. And the text is not telling us that we have to walk where Jesus walked, in the land of Judea or on the Sea of Galilee. Neither do we have to determine the manner of His actual stride and gait. We don't have to literally walk the same kind of way that Jesus walked. Namely, we don't know how that looked. We don't have to copy His accent. We don't have to speak certain words in a Semitic tongue in order to walk just as Jesus walked. Neither does it mean that we act as clones of Jesus, resorting only to His words and actions. Can you imagine if the only way that we could converse with people is only using the red letters in our Bible? That is not what the text is telling us. Now, there are things that Jesus never did that we are told to do. Jesus was never married, yet marriage is a good thing. Jesus was an itinerant preacher with no place to lay His head. And as I look around here, none of us fit that parameter. Calvin explains that the concept of walking as Jesus walked, that this is not to be an exact reduplication of Jesus. We could never do that. But rather, he says, quote, acting according to the Spirit that moved Jesus. We ought to be like Him. A likeness in life and deeds, he says, will prove that we abide in Christ. This is what we see when we look at the expression of walk used earlier in 1 John. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, there's the phrase, the word used, walk. If we walk in the light, in this case of God the Father, as He, the Father, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so just as 1:7 of 1 John speaks of Christians walking in the light as God Himself is in the light, so at 1:7 it means that we are walking in a manner, in a likeness that is consistent with God the Father. In 1:7, it is we who are the adopted children of God, walking in a manner that is similar to our Father, the very Father who bought us, the very Father that brought us into the family, the heavenly family. We are to walk as though that we bear a family resemblance. And while in 1:7 we walk like our Father, now we come to chapter 2, verse 6, and we are told to walk like our heavenly brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the same teaching that we see frequently throughout the New Testament. Here the apostles will say something like this numerous occasions. The apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. The apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, 21 says, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. You should walk after Christ. We're called to mimic Christ in our actions and in our attitudes, in our behavior, and even in our reverence of worship. We are to mimic Christ. Now, the reason I say mimicked, not mimed, is because the former is true and real. When we mimic the walk of Christ. It is real. It is true. It is authentic. Whereas miming is fake and of no substance. The picture of a mind I get in my mind is a classic trope of a mind, of a mime, trapped in the box. You know what we do, or I say we. You know what a mime does when he's trapped in the box? He acts like he can't get out, and he's pushing against this invisible box. What is he pushing against? Air. There's nothing there. He could move out, but he is miming. He is acting as though there is this box enclosing him in. He is faking. He is not giving the true substance of reality. In other words, it's not enough for Christians to simply wear that WWJD bracelet. For those of you teenagers and young somethings, okay, that was the hip thing to do when I was a kid. That kids would wear these bracelets and they would say WWJD. What would Jesus do? As though that were the way that we would proclaim Christianity to the world and bring in the glorious age of the kingdom or something. It's not enough, though, to wear that bracelet as though this alone is a proof of your conversion. You actually have to act that truth. It's not simply a matter of what would Jesus do. It really should be DWJD. Do what Jesus did. So many people who would wear that bracelet rarely ever put on Christ and walked like Christ. Unlike mimes, our actions must be more than a mere appearance. We don't just act like we are trapped in a box. We don't just act like we are following after Christ. You cannot mime your obedience to the Lord. You must actually do it. Now we ask the question, then, how is this related to assurance? Well, for those of us who are truly in Christ, who are truly regenerate, truly born of God from heaven, there either is a sincere mimicking of Jesus because of your new birth, or at least there ought to be a desire for such mimicry. Let me say that again. It's crucial that we understand how this relates to assurance. That the expression of our assurance here, the proof, is that we walk as Jesus walked. And this relates to assurance in that those who are truly born again, there either is a sincere mimicking of Jesus, or at least the desire to attempt, the desire for such mimicry. Joel Beakey said it this way, if we truly are Christ, it will be evident in how our life conforms to Christ's life. If we are in Christ, we will be like Christ. If your life does not resemble in some way the life of Jesus, and again, I'm not meaning the literal, but if your life does not mimic the life of Jesus, or if there's not even a desire that your life would mimic Jesus, that it would reflect that of Jesus, then you may have reason to lack assurance of eternal life. And this brings us then to verses 7 and 8. How does verses 7 and 8 relate? This is a tricky subject. Because it starts bringing up old commandments and new commandments. And what does that have to do with relating to the context? I think it actually makes a nice chain, a chain link, where it connects verses 6 to verses 9 to 11. Verses 9 to 11 is going to be about loving your brothers. And the old and new commandment is about love. And who better expresses love than the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are to walk after? And so that's the link here, that this old commandment and new commandment bring us from verse 6 to the third proof of assurance that we'll get to later about loving one another. And so here it's acting as a unit on its own. It relates to the walk of Christ, which happens in verse 6 prior, and how it's going to be worked out later in verses 9 and 10 with loving our brother. And that's why we're going to treat it here. That is, to walk after Christ is to walk in love. To walk in love. Let's read verses 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Now what's interesting, what strikes me, and hopefully it strikes you, he doesn't even tell us what this commandment is. He's assuming you know what it is. And so I'm going to have to make sure I express, but I've already told you what I believe it is. And so what we're seeing here is that if the expression of the proof of assurance is to walk as Jesus walked, then that's explained to mean walking in love. For that is what this commandment is referring to here. This old and new commandment is love God and love neighbor. That's how it's the old commandment. This is the primary summary of the Old Testament, of the commandments of God. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22:36, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replies in Matthew 22:37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So he's drawing out the old commandment that you've heard. And the second, Jesus says, is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets." This is the old commandment that Jesus says the commandment is this: love. You love God and you love others. This is the original commandment that was given in the Old Testament. We see it quoted numerous times in the Old Testament. And so James, the epistle of James, chapter 2, verse 8 says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." In other words, the royal law is expressed in this matter of love. Later in John 13:34, the gospel according to John, chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus would say, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Jesus tells us, therefore, that this old commandment is the new commandment, and it's that you love as I have loved. You see now the connection here of walk according to Jesus' walk, which means you love the way Jesus loved. This is John's logic here. Even the Apostle Paul would say something in Ephesians 5:2, very similar. He says, "Walk in love." There's the same concepts. Walking and loving. Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us." Where Paul combines the metaphor of walking in love, where John kept them apart, but implied the connection. Maybe we need to ask the question then in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, why are these old and new? Why does he refer to them as not an old commandment, but a new commandment? What's happening here? Well, it's old in the sense that it comes out in the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells us to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind in Deuteronomy. And Leviticus 19 would say to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the summary of the Old Testament. It's old in that this has been stated for thousands of years now. They knew this. This was not new revelation to them. But how is it new then? Verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write to you." Except in verse 7, "I write no new commandment to you." So what gives here? How is it new and yet not new? And how is it old? Well, it's new in meaning and emphasis. Jesus emphasized that love forgives as much as forgiveness is sought. Jesus emphasized the love toward your enemy. Jesus emphasized that even your enemy is your neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus used love of brother as an identifying feature of the new covenant of grace. Under the old covenant, how do you identify someone who is in the covenant community? Are you Jewish or not? In the new covenant, it's, are you loving as Christ loved? By this, all the world will know that you are my disciples. If you're circumcised, no. If you're loving one another. So love, how does it communicate assurance? For that is the matter here. That this is a proof of assurance that you walk as Jesus walked and Jesus exudes love. Well, love conveys assurance for those truly converted because their natural disposition will be that of Christ. If you are born of God, if you have the Spirit residing in you, the same Spirit who is called the Spirit of Christ, you will love like Jesus loved and you will walk like Jesus walked. Now notice, I didn't say your native disposition. Because when we're born, our native state, our native nature is that of sin. But a regenerate heart will have a new nature, a new natural disposition, one that is resurrected from spiritual death. And so for those who are born again, they will have been changed by the Spirit of Christ, and they will receive the new nature bought by Christ, and they will have a resurrected spirit that has been accomplished by Christ's resurrection. And so the assurance here is this. Here it is. If you are walking in a manner as Christ, that is, you're mimicking Christ, you're not miming Christ, You can be assured that such a walk was accomplished by God. It cannot be manufactured. If you are producing the love, if you are walking as Christ, you can be assured it was not you. It was Christ in you. More specifically, this walk is characterized by love. That is, if we are truly to mimic Christ, if we're going to walk as Christ walk, we have to love. Having a heart of stone removed and changed to a heart of flesh that is done by God will lead to loving God, loving family, loving your church, loving your neighbor, and even loving your enemies. This is the new natural disposition of a truly regenerate believer of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:44, I'll read it for you. He says, "Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Notice how it keeps coming back to that family relationship. Earlier on, we saw that we are to walk in the light as God the Father is in the light. Now we are told to walk in Christ who is walking after love because He is our elder brother in this heavenly family. And Jesus says that you love your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. It keeps coming back to that family relationship. That is, if you're in the family, it will come naturally that you look and have that family resemblance. We know this intuitively, biologically, of our physical family. I can go around here and figure out who is related to whom based on your physical appearances. It turns out I have a son that almost looks identical to me. Can you believe that? Yes, we can believe that. All of you, you know what that's like to see your child as he or she is born, and you see yourself reflected in that child. Sometimes I can't tell babies, but other people say, "Oh, she looks just like you," or "He looks just like you." This is the natural physical state of children who are born of their parents. Likewise for Christians who are born of the Father. It is natural. There is a natural disposition that we would bear resemblance to our brother Jesus Christ and God our Father. Now notice verse 8 also goes on after the commandment that to bring in light and darkness. It says, "Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now here we see that John, the proof of the pudding is in the tasting. That is, if you want to know if you have eternal life, that's what the assurance matter is all about. That's what began this in verse 3. We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That's the theme of the book in 5:13. We know that we have eternal life. If you want to know if you have eternal life, if you want to have assurance proved to you or given to you, you will walk as Jesus walked and love as Jesus loved. And how do you know if you walk in love like Jesus? Well, the darkness of your remaining corruption is slowly fading away. And as you shine more and more in the light of God's holiness is what verse 8 is getting at. I feel like in some ways I become a broken record in this passage. I'm saying the same thing just from different metaphors and different angles. How do you know you're in Christ? You walk like Christ. How do you know that you're in Christ? You love like Christ. How do you know that you're assured of eternal life? Because the darkness is fading away and holiness and the light of Christ is coming. That is the thrust of verses 6 through 8. That we walk as Jesus walked, we love as Jesus loved, and light overcomes darkness in our life. So the theology or the doctrine behind this passage, the doctrine behind John's word here, the theology of the demonstration of assurance is that of regeneration, being born again, receiving a new heart. That if you indeed have been born from above by God, then there will be fruit that naturally grows. Allow me to make some metaphors here. Drawing also from John's writing in John 15. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Then He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." You don't have to force the fruit to grow so as to give yourself this assurance. That's not what this text is telling us. I just need to try harder. Ooh, grow. That's not what is happening here. That if you are in the vine, you will grow. It grows naturally because you have been born of God. If you are in Christ, if you're abiding in Christ, as this has been the theme here, then you will be a branch growing from the vine. And the Father being the vine dresser, there is no thumb greener than God the Father when it comes to producing spiritual fruit. Some of us can grow weeds really well, but much else not really well. God the Father, when He is the vine dresser, He produces exactly what He intends as the branch is attached to the vine. You think the Father fails at producing fruit? He doesn't fail at that. It's not as though He is not going to bring about fruit if you were in Christ. So the fruit that God will produce in you who are truly and savingly joined to Jesus will be the same as that of the vine. If you were a branch attached to the vine of grapes, you're going to produce grapes. And so if you are a branch attached to the vine of Jesus Christ, what kind of fruit are you going to produce? Jesus fruit. You're going to produce the same fruit as Jesus. You're going to walk the same walk as Jesus. You're going to love the same as Jesus. And the light is going to be overcoming as the darkness fades away. If you're a branch growing off the vine of Jesus, then you will produce the same fruit as Jesus, namely love. You see now why I initially said that the text, the second proof, the thesis here is that you know Him if you walk in Jesus' love. Because that theme comes out again and again. Not just that you walk after Jesus, but specifically, it could be marked and characterized as loving as Jesus loved. That is the assurance that if you are in Christ, you will imitate Christ. You will love like Christ. You will shine in the light of God as God is light. And this is what we confess when we come to our confession of faith on sanctification, which is holy living. It's a result of regeneration. We confess in 13:1 of our confession, they who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. It sounds like that darkness passing away in verse 8. And they, more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's almost like that part of our confession is an exposition on this passage of Scripture. How do we know that we'll see the Lord? Because we live holy. We are walking according to Jesus. We are walking in the love of Jesus. So when it comes to applications here, I want to make just two simple applications. Again, I must reinforce that I'm not trying to convince you that you just simply need to try harder. If only you could squeeze out a little bit more fruit. If only I could convince you to be more loving. That's not the point of this text. I do not believe John is trying to communicate that if you just work a little harder, you'll have assurance. He's not trying to say that. Calvin agrees, and he describes this in verse 6. He says, quote, "He does not simply exhort us to imitate Christ." That's not his exhortation. "But from the union that we have with Him, He proves that we ought to be like Him. A likeness in life and deeds," he says, "will prove that we abide in Christ." Remember, this text is about assurance of faith. And the proof of assurance is this: your walk, your life, your loving looks like that of Jesus Christ. The text is teaching that regarding assurance is that you know that you are in Christ if you see the fruit of Christ. If you walk, if you have the walk of Christ and the love of Christ and the light of Christ being demonstrated in you. And maybe it's not as strong or as distinct or as bright as you would like it. But that's the point here, that either there is the fruit or there is this ardent desire that there would be fruit growing in you. And one who is in his native state of sin, one who has a stony heart, would never seek for this kind of fruit. When someone has a stony heart, a hard heartedness, and a fallen state of sin, they will never desire these things naturally. His or her natural desire, according to his sinful nature, is to rebel against God and to hate the things that God loves and to love the things that God hates. So while on the one hand, I don't want to make assurance so far beyond your grasp that to say, well, I'm not perfect, I don't always walk, and no one's saying that you always have to walk because you can't always walk as Jesus walked. I don't want to make assurance so far out of reach that you cannot obtain it. Yet on the other hand, I don't want to convey false assurance. I don't want to communicate that the perception of assurance without any visible fruit. There should be visible fruit. And as we do our own fruit inspection, we should be able to see, yes, there is fruit there. Therefore, God must be doing a work in me that I cannot explain. I don't want to motivate you to simply to manufacture fruit as though that you can produce it. But I want you to bear the proof of assurance naturally as a work of God. Maybe the greatest application or use I can make here is that if you are struggling with your walk, it not being perfect, that's all of us. If you're not walking perfectly in step with Christ, yet on the other hand, not wanting to convey a false assurance, you examine yourself, or maybe you have someone else examine you, and you seriously sit down in your prayer closet, what do? I may not see all the fruit I want to, but Lord, I desire the fruit. Someone who has a regenerate heart, someone who seeks to walk after Christ and love like Christ, you will plead with God, the vine dresser, Lord, I am a branch in Jesus Christ. Produce fruit in me. You know who won't do that? You know who won't plead with God, who won't go into the prayer closet and seek God to say, Lord, produce fruit in me? The person who's not converted. The person who will pray, Lord, I'm not producing the fruit that I desire. I want to walk like Jesus walked. I want to have the light of Christ like Jesus has. I want to love like Jesus loved. The person who prays for it. Only someone who is truly converted, though maybe doubting or lacking assurance, will seek this assurance, will seek this fruit so badly that he or she will spend time alone in prayer, whether it be in the closet or in the car or wherever. You will pray to God, pleading with Him, Lord, give me this fruit. For those who examine the fruit and find a lack, they too, if they are truly converted, they will go to the Lord and pray, Lord, increase my fruit. This removes the false sense of assurance. It can easily be remedied by seeing if there is even a true desire to pray for such fruit. We live in a fast-paced society where commodities come at us so easily, so quickly. But this is a matter that we have to pray for. We spend time wrestling with God for. Just as Jacob wrestled with God all night long, this is the kind of wrestling that we might need to do with God. We're expecting to have fruit immediately. But I've been around enough gardens to know that they don't just come up out of nowhere. God cultivates. He prunes over time. He brings about the fruit in His season, in His time. But it has to be watered, and it's watered in the water of prayer. Unregenerate people do not desire to spend time in praying for this fruit. They'll look for immediate results, and when they don't have them, they'll be despondent, discouraged, and they'll walk away. This is why I think prayer is a good test of your desire. If you're not bearing the fruit that you'd like, are you praying for that fruit? Secondly, a second application I'd want to say is this. That from this passage, I think it becomes imminently clear that former sins are not to be our present identity. Former sins are not to be our present identity. If we are to be walking as Jesus walked and loving as Jesus loved, then that means we cannot look how we used to look. The truth here is that for the Christian, the believer who is truly in Christ, the dominion of sin and sin's mastery over you has been conquered. It should be fading away. This is what we see in verse 8. The darkness is passing away. The true light is shining. Sometimes it's becoming more common in our society. We have oxymoronic Christianity. It's a paradox. It's a contradiction. It's like saying I'm a dark Christian when we see that the darkness should be passing away or fading away. The former sin should not be your current identity in Christ. To do so would be a walking contradiction. And I am using that metaphor because verse 6 tells us we are to walk after Jesus, not mime Him, but mimic Him. Our former sins should not be our current identity. Just as there is no such thing as a Christian thief. Yeah, I'm a professional thief and a Christian. I'm a Christian thief. There's no such thing as a Christian porn star. Just as there's no such thing as a Christian career criminal, neither is there a homosexual Christian. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are now, at this very time, currently, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. A Christian is not one who breathes an air of holier than thou, but a Christian is one who typifies, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. And such a testimony is completely by grace. For those who are former drug addicts or former alcoholics or former adulterers and fornicators, all of them have the testimony that it was by Christ and only Christ that I am no longer in that sin. And so we come back to that metaphor in John 15 about the vine and the vine dressed from the branches. I didn't read all of verse 5, so Jesus says in John 15, 5, He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. We said that was a proof of assurance. But he goes on to say, For without me, you can do nothing. The reality is that only in Christ can we produce fruit. Only in Christ are we no longer the sinner and the rebel that we used to be. And just as grace saved you from sin's penalty because you're in Christ, counted with Him, you're entrusting yourself to Him, so also is your fruit production a gracious work of God. That apart from Christ, you can produce nothing in and of yourself. But there must be fruit growing. There must be fruit growth to evidence your conversion to the vine. And thanks be to God that for those in Christ, that those who are joined in Christ, God will cause you to grow and produce fruit. This is the assurance that we have if we are in Christ. And that's really what it comes down to, isn't it? Children, teenager, adult, are you in Christ? Are you trusting that Jesus and only Jesus can save you from the sin that will send you to hell? Are you looking to Jesus to save you? Or are you relying on this notion that my good works will outweigh my bad works? That's not how even our own system of judicial prudence works. And under the righteous standard of God, we are all sinners, all deserving of the condemnation of God's wrath. And yet, Christ has offered to take that wrath and give you His righteousness in exchange. He freely offers. He says, come to me and you'll have forgiveness. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is offered. Are you believing? Are you trusting? And if you are, is there fruit growth that you can see visible expressions of the walk and the love and the light of Christ? If so, then you have the assurance, or at least the proof of assurance that John is looking for here in 1 John chapter 2. Let us close with prayer. Our Lord, we thank You for Your Word offers to believers this assurance that if You have done this gracious work of regeneration, we should expect to see a mimicry of walking after Christ. We should expect to see walking as Christ walked, loving as Jesus loved, living in the light of God. Lord, would You comfort and encourage those saints that you would give your assurance to them that indeed they know that they have eternal life. Or if there are believers in here that have not seen the kind of fruit that they would desire, Lord, would you put it in their heart that they would seek this, that they would pray to you and plead with you, that you, Father and vine dresser, would produce fruit in the branches who are in Christ. Lord, may we seek and plead with you that you would be pleased to do this. And Lord, we would pray for the souls in here that are not trusting in Jesus. Lord, it could be a child or it could be an aged adult. We would pray that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that all who are here would hear the good news of Jesus and be saved. Lord, may your Spirit work mightily, changing hearts, working the miracle of the new birth, and that there would be not a single person here leaving that would be trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Lord, we ask that you be pleased to do this in your sovereign mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.